The text is the gospel reading from Luke 10. When the Hubble Space Telescope was launched in 1990, we were told we'd finally see the face of God. Not so much. The newly launched Webb telescope's mirror is 7 times bigger, and the overall telescope is 4 times more powerful. This time, we'll finally unravel the mystery of creation. Social media and scientism, that's the religion of science as opposed to real science, social media and scientism has gone gaga. Let's talk the Webb telescope and reality. Color me suspicious. When the first pictures were released, an NPR story admitted that it's with the Hubble telescope, the images are colorized. It's an infrared telescope, so it sees images on the red spectrum the human eye can't. NASA decides how to color those. The local NPR station's social media editor read something like this off of Twitter. Wow, it looks just like Star Trek pictured. You don't say. Imagine that. The emphasis being on the word imagine. What if Raiders of the Lost Ark mixed with John Lennon in reality? What if our imagining these beautiful scenes are on the order of Lennon imagining there's no heaven or hell? It's easy if you try. Remember the Nazis imagined they have found real treasure and power in the long-lost Ark of the Covenant? At first, it seems they have. They open the ark and they see wisps of otherworldly clouds swirling about them, then a beautiful angelic face. But then suddenly the face morphs into the face of death. Reality goes downhill from there. We look into unseen depths of space thinking, at last, we're seeing the face of God. What if it's like Luther admonished? If you see someone climbing towards heaven on any other ladder other than Jesus, pull them down before they poke their head in, for they will be looking into hell, not heaven. The scriptural reality is this. Things are the opposite of the expose in the Wizard of Oz. There, that little old man behind the curtain was able to fake power and might behind his words. In the reality of God's world, there is real power, real might, and even miracle behind the words of little old men like me. Or do you think the word of God in water can work forgiveness of sins, rescue from death of the devil, and give eternal life? But apart from water, God's spoken word is inert. Or Jesus' words given and shed for thee for the forgiveness of sins can give his body and blood for not only forgiveness, but for life and salvation. But spoken from this pulpit, his words are mere human opinion. Remember what happened to the king and 100 of his men who disrespected the word of the prophet Elijah? Remember what happened to the boys who felt they could ridicule Elisha in a way they could not Elijah? Remember the reality of the bears behind his words? Don't make the mistake of the Corinthians. They thought, oh yeah, Paul writes powerful stuff, but he's really a weakling and his speaking is nothing. Paul says, you'll see what I really am when I'm present. Color me suspicious when fallen men tell me what reality is when it comes to the face of God. And color me anxious. Since God's kingdom is supernatural, we think it ought to come to us in ways beyond the ordinary. Certainly not by sending ordinary men, certainly not as lambs among wolves, at least send dogs. Nope, he sends the first 72 pastors, that means not apostles, but pastors like me, as lambs among wolves. That's even less than ordinary. That's why Jesus tells them twice, both among those who accept their ministry and among those who reject it. The kingdom of God is there, whether people see it or not, whether you recognize it or not. I've always wanted to say in a marriage ceremony, by the power vested in me by the state of Texas, or wherever I was pastoring, I pronounce you husband and wife. See, that's impressive. That's the power, that's power exercised on behalf of a whole state. But all I get to say is, I pronounce them husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that all? My doubting, let alone denying, the power vested in me by Almighty God for the sake of his people, that is damnable. But can you at least understand where it comes from? Can you see why I say color me anxious? You see, I've known the rejecting these first pastors' experience, but never have I healed the sick. Oh, I've wanted to. In Detroit, confronted by the intractable misery of day-to-day life in the inner city, the charismatic bravado was very tempting. A pastor who had been there 16 years before I said, in the suburbs, these sorts of things happen too, but here, it's every day. Even outside the inner city, I wanted to heal, to help, but all I have is words and water and bread and wine. And when God operates through means, it looks like the Wizard of Oz, but without the thunder and the awe-inspiring going-ons behind the curtain. When God operates through means, he can be doubted and denied with impunity. They did so to all the prophets, all the apostles, and to Jesus himself. That's why Jesus says, even when his ministry of means is not welcome, know that the kingdom of God has not failed to be there. Go home and read Psalm 25. David is trapped, he's lonely and oppressed by sickness and enemies. He's troubled and distressed, miserable and suffering. What is his prayer? Forgive all my sins, he says. Read the entire psalm. He mentions sickness, enemies, troubles, but again and again he circles back to forgiveness. Don't remember how I sinned and did wrong when I was young, he prays. And then glorify your name, O Lord, and forgive my sin. It is great. This is like the healing of the paralytic. Jesus forgave that man's sins rather than heal him. And the fact that Jesus left that man unhealed didn't bother his enemies as much as the fact that the man Jesus forgave sins as only God could do. Then for the sake of proving he had the authority and power to forgive, Jesus healed the man. Do you get it? The physical miracle is only to prove the much more important spiritual reality of forgiveness coming from the mouth of a man. If we could see the reality and power of applying the forgiveness Christ won on Calvary in 30 AD today, we'd be blown away. If we could see the reality of his body and blood coursing through the body and blood of sinners to bring forgiveness, life today, and salvation forever, we'd faint. If baptismal water approached us like that wave at the beach that grows and grows, and as it comes at you and breaks with great power and might and noise on top of you, well, if baptism looked like that, we'd all kneel when a baptism took place. Color me suspicious, color me anxious, and color me gobsmacked. You know the scene when the superhero has lost his superpowers and says a command and nothing happens? Or a gun is fired at a bad guy with an audible empty chamber click? Well, that never happens here. Whether I baptize, absolve, or commune, it never happens that the old Adam is not drowned with all sins and evil desires. It never happens that a sin I've forgiven remains before God in heaven. It never happens that I say, take, eat, take, drink, and you just get bread and wine. But these miracles don't look like anything. But what does Jesus say about being rejected by a town, even one where they do miracles? He says, the New Testament ministry that was rejected, even when he walked the earth visibly, would have caused the Old Testament stronghold of unbelief, Sodom itself, to repent. It's true, the verses that are left out of your reading tell of four other towns that would have repented in sackcloths and ashes if they'd seen the miracles done by Jesus. But Jonah didn't do any miracles in Nineveh. Only his preaching of repentance led to their repenting in sackcloth and ashes. The first pastors were overjoyed that they could see demons submitting to their ministry. I've seen the demons of sadness, of grief, of guilt, and fear subject to the New Testament miracles of word and sacrament. I've seen people in the midst of pain, grief, illness, and tragedy declare their thanks to God in Christ for sustaining them. But Jesus says it's not just Satan's minions that are subject to the New Testament ministry, but Satan himself is. He's cast out of heaven at every baptism, absolution, and communion in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake, Satan cannot accuse you before God anymore. He hasn't one of your sins to wave before God and say, "What about this?" He has no claims on even an ounce of your flesh, let alone a pound for you to pay. Jesus paid in full and more. But see what Jesus does here? See how Jesus leaves us open-mouthed and blown away, that is, gobsmacked? I am left awestruck, dumbfounded, taken aback, amazed, and freaked out even by the way Jesus turns it around. It's not the power of the ordinary New Testament ministry that is so worthy of rejoicing, not that even spirits, holy and unholy, are subject to it, but that your name has been forever inscribed in heaven. That's what Jesus tells the first 72 pastors. That really grounds us pastors. We have a holy ministry, a divine office that works powerful, impressive things to overcome all the power of the enemy. Yet, that's not where our joy is to come from. It is to come from the fact that our names have been recorded in heaven. The Message paraphrase of this text catches that truth. Quote, "Not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's the agenda for rejoicing. And do you think Christ has done any less for you? No. In his name, for his sake, in his very blood, your names have been registered, recorded, and inscribed in heaven." Unbelief uses the vast reaches and impenetrable darkness of space to fill in whatever blanks they like. Both a pre-Darwinian essayist and a post-Darwinian philosopher realized this. They said, "In the days of Jacob, there was a ladder between heaven and earth. But now the heavens have gone farther off and have become astronomical." In his 1528 lectures on 1 Timothy, Luther comments on 1 Timothy 6:16, "God lives in unapproachable light." Luther says, "Beyond the creatures of this world, we consider is utter darkness. Paul, however, says, where we set up darkness, there is unapproachable light." Regardless if there are beauties or horrors beyond our imagining in the depths of space, the reality is that the true God is there, who rules all things in Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Jesus tells us in John 1 that he is the ladder between heaven and earth, and ascending on him, we confidently poke our head in, and as that hymn says, find our heaven of heavens in thee. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.